Today being Sunday morning, July the 28th, we're going to begin lesson number 8, which is entitled The Church's Doctrine, Correction. Correction. And let me just go ahead and tell you right now, this is part 1. Okay? I will not get all this done. We are going through the books of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. And the theme verse, the lesson theme verse today, is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've summed the lesson up today by simply saying this. If we will walk with the Lord, we will not run with or act like the world. Amen? If we walk with Jesus, we won't run with the world. We won't act like the world. And today, we've got a mess in our world. I don't know if you've seen the Olympic stuff and all the garbage that they're doing. If I was an Olympian, I believe I'd get the next flight home and not be a part of that mess. I'm going to tell you, that's sad. So sad. And the sad thing is that this stuff has been approved by the Olympic Committee. They're passing out other things there. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of these things. They're pushing immorality. That's what they're doing. And our world sees nothing wrong with it. And folks, there's something wrong with it today. And we need to understand that, listen, God is not always going to be merciful to these folks. One day God's going to say, enough is enough, and that's going to be it. And we need to pray. I looked up the word correction this week as I studied this lesson. And Webster defined this word correction as this: the act of bringing back from error or deviation to a just standard, such as truth, rectitude, justice, or propriety. And you know, I got to thinking, no one ever likes to be corrected or reproved, do they? I mean, we're human. Nobody likes to be corrected. There's a survey that's been out that said 9 out of 10 husbands all agree that their wife is always right. I'm not done. 9 out of 10 husbands agree, they all agree that the wife is always correct. She's always right. But they have not found the 10th one since the survey. Okay? They've not been able to locate the 10th one since the survey. Now, whatever that tells you today, I'm not sure, but nobody likes to be corrected, okay? Nobody likes to be corrected. But you know what? Reproof and correction are all necessary areas of spiritual growth and maturity in a Christian's life. There are times that we all need some correction. We all need some deviation from that which is wrong. We need some reproof. Sometimes we may need some rebuking if we've done something wrong. But God's Word tells me this. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Solomon wrote these words. He said, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." You know what? We correct our children because we don't want them doing wrong. We don't want them to think that they can get away with doing wrong. We want to make sure that they travel on the right path. And that's why God sometimes has to correct us as his dear children. How does he do that? He does it through this old book we call the Word of God, the Bible. He gives us this. We read over in the book of Jeremiah, and you might want to write this note down, Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 through 28, God himself said to his chosen people, this is what God said to the people of Israel. He said, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward." That's where we get that word backsliding. "They went backward and not forward. Since the day of your fathers, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee." And he's talking to Jeremiah. He said, "I want you to speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." That's what God had Jeremiah to tell the people of Israel, because they had refused correction. They refused to do what God said do. Folks, this is where America is today. America is refusing God's correction. You know, if they did stuff like this, they're in the Olympics, and you saw what they did with the Lord's Supper. Okay, the picture, that picture of the Lord's Supper. They blasphemed. I mean, they just did wicked stuff with it. But if somebody had been there to preach the gospel or to tell them that a Savior loved them and they need to repent of their sin, they'd have been put out and banned for life to ever come to something like that. But today, in their eyes, it's all right to blaspheme God because God's merciful. And even some of those people that were involved with that stuff called themselves pastors and Christians. Folks, there was nothing Christ-like about any of that. And do not allow the devil to deceive you into thinking that these folks are Christian, because according to the Word of God, they're anything but that. And folks, we need to pray for our country. We need to be willing today in our own personal lives to be that light that shines forth in a dark and sinful world. Amen. And we need to let folks see the difference in our lives. That was God's intention with His chosen people, that they would be a light unto the nations around them, and that the nations around them would see and know that God was God. He was God Himself. As you read about all of the stuff that went on in Egypt in the book of Exodus, as you read those things where God brought all the different plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh, God's intention was for them to see and to know, He said, that I am God. And they refused the truth. They refused it. To receive correction, it indicates in a person's life that they are willing, first of all, to see their wrongdoing, and that they are willing to learn how to do something right or correctly as it was originally intended for them to do. Okay? As you know, there are various types of correction in the Christian life. God uses different things to send correction into our lives. There's reproof, there's rebuke, And there's correction so as to help the Christian, the child of God, to learn the right way of handling certain matters in their lives. Sometimes we refuse that, and God has to give the test again. I'm not one that wants to take a test more than once. If I don't have to take it more than once, if I can take it and pass it, that's what I want to do. So I like to try to do what God said do. But there are also times when these manners of correction, they help us to see that what James said in James chapter 4, verse 17, he said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, he chooses not to do it, it is sin. And God's word is the tool that God has given unto you, God has given unto me, to help us in order that we might know what is right and what is wrong. And, you know, when we were looking for a house here in Westminster, they had built some new houses, and Brother Larry Haynes took us out to see a house. It was nice. You know, it was expensive, but it was nice. It was new. But when we went outside, we were looking outside, we were looking at the back of it, and I told Brother Larry, I said, Brother Larry, can you come over here a minute and look at this house? And he said, what is it? And I said, well, it doesn't look straight to me. Brand new house. Brand new house. I kid you not. And when we looked at the back of it, the wall kind of went, you know, it's supposed to go up and down like this at a 90 degree angle to the ground. This wall kind of went like that. And he looked at me and he said, I can't believe that. He said, that's out of plumb. And I said, well, yeah, and it's crooked too. And he said, well, I don't guess we need to really look at this house, do we? I said, no, sir, I don't think so. Folks, listen to me today. God has a standard. And his standard is set forth in this book we call the Bible. He shows us what is right and what is wrong. He shows us the consequences for doing right. He shows us the consequences for doing wrong. But he gives unto us the choice to choose which way we will go. And that's why we've been instructed. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why did God do all this? Listen to the last part of verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, God gave us his word so that we might have all the tools that we need to be able to live a holy and righteous life unto him. Now the question is, are we willing to use the tool that God has given us? Are we willing to do what God's word says? When problems come in our lives, and even in our church family as a whole, we first have to determine whether those problems are the results of sin in our lives or whether those problems are attacks from the adversary so as to discourage us and to cause dissension within the body of Christ. We have to determine why that thing is coming about. The Bible will always be the source of remedying the problems, whichever they are. It will help us identify the problem. And God's word will always give us the tools that we need to get us through it and to correct us so that we can, in this life, we can withstand the wiles of the devil. So today's lesson is entitled, the church's doctrine, correction. And as we go through these things, we're going to discuss some things. I'm going to show you some things that were happening in the early church age. In the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you're going to read about the church at Corinth. And the church in Corinth was a very carnal church. They were very fleshly minded, lustful in many things that they did. And basically, it was because of the society that they lived in. That was the society of the day. Well, my goodness, I think that's our society today as well. Our society today is a bad influence for folks. And what we need to do is give them the right influence, and that is the Word of God. So I want us to look at this. Many times, there are problems and situations in churches that arise that are due to, I don't know how to put this nicely, it's just flat out spiritual ignorance of the Word of God. People don't read their Bible. Preachers don't preach from the Bible. You know, just a few years ago, a local church here preached on subjects such like the gospel according to Lady Gaga, the gospel according to this rock star or that rock star. I mean, this was their theme. And this was local, right here, within 2 miles of this church. And folks, we need the Word of God. That's what we need. We've got to have the Word of God. And problems also include things such as discord among the brethren because of varying points of view. Everybody's got their own opinion of what they think about things. But folks, listen to me. In our spiritual life, there's only one opinion that matters, and that's God's opinion. That's God's opinion. And we have to look at this thing from the Word of God. This issue of tolerance in our society today, okay? The issue of tolerance has caused many to turn away from holiness unto God for a more liberal view of tolerating sin and insisting that both holiness and sinfulness can coexist together if we are just willing to compromise some things that we believe. But here's the sad thing. The only ones compromising are those that have morals. The only ones that are found to be compromising are those who believe what God says about sin being sin and it cannot be tolerated. And folks, listen to me. If you're going to be willing to coexist with sin, you're headed for trouble. No man can serve two masters. That's why God only gives us one wife. Amen? I mean, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll despise the one. Listen, no man can serve two masters. I say that jokingly. But I'm serious. You cannot serve the world and serve Jesus at the same time. The two are in conflict. The two are going in different directions, opposite directions. And the sad thing is about this new humanistic form of religion today is that only the ones who seem to be compromising and having to become tolerant, okay, of sin and things that are wrong are those who have Bible-based morals and those who believe that, listen, if we don't stand up for something morally or ethically or even socially that's wrong, if we don't stand against those things, our country's headed for trouble. Blessed is the nation whose God is not the dollar bill, it's not the compromise, it's not the tolerance, but blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we have to go by what His Word says. Listen, there have been issues that have come up that have literally split churches and divided the body of Christ as a whole. And they've included things like the type of music that ought to be played or not be played in church. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to make anybody mad, but I'm just going to tell you. When I got saved, I played in the marching band, and we had to do dance moves and all that other stuff, and I played in the jazz band, and we played stuff that we ought not play. I played in the concert band, and I was lost. And I say this not to boast or brag. I was lost. I did not know. And I had a solo part in a concert that they did entitled Jesus Christ Superstar. I played a solo part in that. I had a young man that I went to school with as a friend. He told me, he said, I'm not playing in that. My mom and dad said, that's not right. And I said, but it's about Jesus. And he said, it's not right. I'm not playing in it. I didn't know. I was lost. And I looked back at those things, and I thought about the day I got saved, Friday afternoon, March the 28th, 1975. I was in the 10th grade at Atkins High School. And when I got back, we had band practice two or three times during the week. And we went out on the field and got ready to do our march practices and all that stuff. And I had trusted Christ as my Savior. I had not told anybody that I did that yet. But when I got out and started playing some of the music and started doing some of the moves and things that they wanted us to do, I'm not going to say something spoke to my heart. Someone spoke to my heart. And I believe it was the sweet Holy Spirit of God that said, listen, you ought not be doing this. My grandmother used to tell me all the time, she said, son, a dancing foot and a praying knee don't grow on the same leg. And I thought, oh, she just old fuddy-duddy, yeah. But that thought came across my mind. And I had to quit. Now, the preacher didn't tell me to do that. My parents didn't tell me to do that. I didn't tell my parents about it. I didn't want them getting mad at me. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. He convicted me of it. Because from the Word of God, I found out that it was wrong. And folks, you know what? I had to make a decision. So when I left that school and went to the senior high school, 11th and 12th grade, we were bused from one end of the town to another section. We'd be there for a couple years and go to another section and then go to another section to graduate. And when I went to that school, they asked me, said, you've been playing band since the fifth grade, concert band, marching band, all this stuff. Why are you not doing it? And I was too shy, I guess, I don't know, to tell them, well, I just want to concentrate on my studies better. But for those last 2 years in school, I did not play. I did not play. Now, I played in the orchestra at our church up until I moved here. I played in the orchestra. I played my trumpet. I taught my son to play. Taught him the different brass instruments and things like that. And we enjoyed that, playing it together. But there came a point in my life I had to make a decision of what I'm going to do. Either live for God or not live for God. And if I was to tell somebody I was saved and yet go out and do those things that I did before I got saved, the Spirit of God would bring conviction in my heart. And I didn't want to do anything that would cause a problem with the Lord Jesus in my heart. So I gave it up. And you know what? I look back today and I think to myself, you know what? I didn't give up anything. I didn't give up. I stood up and said, you know what? I'm on the Lord's side. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw all the mess going on in his encampment, he cried out and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And all the Levite priests and everybody, man, they came running to be over there on that side. And you know what? God draws a line sometimes in the sand. And he looks at us and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And we've got to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Will we accept the correction of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives when we know that something we're doing is wrong? My wife sometimes, if I have a shirt and it's kind of dingy looking or something like that, I'll go back to her and I'll say, honey, is this clean? And she said, don't worry about it. Just throw it in the wash. I'll give you another one. And you know what? If there's doubt, then just don't do it. Okay? Just don't do it. If there's a doubt, don't do it. So as we look at this stuff, there are doubts about things that come in our lives. And what we've got to choose to do is to play it on the safe side. Stay in the Word of God. Amen? Stay in the Word of God. Let God be the divider of men. And let His Word be the help that we stand upon so that we know what we ought to do or not to do. I've seen these contemporary services. And I remember when I was in North Carolina, a girl in our Christian school, she played the violin. And she played very well. And their church went to having contemporary and what they called traditional services, okay? The contemporary services, they began, you know, at one time, and the traditional services, they did at a different time. But the same people did both services. They just had like 45 minutes in between. And you know why they did that? I asked her, I said, why in the world do you all do that? They said, so we've got time to change clothes and change things around in our church to make it look different. Okay? So the same one that would stand up and use a King James Bible at the early service, pastor dresses in a suit, their choir and their orchestra dress and play certain songs out of the hymnal, was the same group that would come back 45 minutes later all in their blue jeans, and the girls got their little knees cut out where you can see their skins and all that stuff. And the preacher comes out, he brings his little stool out there, he brought a little stand, they'd move the pulpit aside and all this stuff. And they'd play their contemporary rock music type stuff so they could please both sides of the fence. And so I asked, I said, so I wonder, which one of those services you think the Lord's pleased with? And all of a sudden, I became an enemy. And folks, when you take a stand, you may become an enemy. But I'd rather be on the Lord's side. I'd rather be faithful and just stick to the Word of God. Do what God's Word says. Listen. Problems like this are being seen in churches everywhere. At one time, spiritually healthy and growing for the Lord in churches was a good thing. Now it's just not the way that they do things. And folks, it ought not be that way. The spiritual needs within one church may differ from the spiritual needs in a different church. And the pastor has to be the one to stand and preach to them what thus saith the Lord, because He knows His people. He is that shepherd that knows the sheep of the pasture that God has given unto him. But folks, when the pastor preaches to us, we need to be willing to listen to what he says. And we need to look at it in the light of God's Word and say, well, you know what? He's right. And I always tell folks, listen, if I say something, and I try my best not to say things that are doctrinally wrong. I try to study and to make sure that I'm preaching what thus saith the Lord. But I've had folks that come back and they say, well, I just don't agree with that. And so what I've done, and some of you know this, I've said to them, or maybe even to you, I have said, just bring your Bible and let's sit down together and let's look at this from God's Word. And you know what? Most of the folks that come back and they say, well, you know what? I didn't realize that was the way it was. I'd not read that. And they say, thank you. But some folks will come back and say, no, I'm not interested in that. I know what I believe. I know what I think. And that's all that matters. And folks, that's not all that matters. It's not what thus saith Brother Ray. It's what does thus saith the Lord. So I want you to understand today, this is the lesson that we're looking at with correction. Why does God send correction? Why does God rebuke us? Why does God reprove us, you know, if we've been found doing something wrong? Let me tell you why He does it. It's because he loves us and he wants us to live right for him. Amen. And I want to be able to stand before him one day and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? I mean, don't you want to be that way? So I want us to look at the lesson today. We're going to get started with it. I'm going to do my best to get started with it. That's the introduction, okay? All right? But I want you to look at this a minute. I want you to look at this Corinthian church. I want you to know I love you today. And I want to give you truth. And I want you to be willing to receive the truth as it is, even as it is, the truth of the Word of God. Listen, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the mailman, okay? Don't shoot the mailman. I'm just the messenger. This is what thus saith the Lord. So I want you to look at, first of all, the Corinthian church. I want you to look at what their city was like. And I want, as I describe these things in the city of Corinth, I want you to think about where you're living today and where we live in our country. See if you see any similarities. And look at this now. Long before, many, many years before the Apostle Paul came into the city of Corinth and began to preach the Word of God, to teach it, the Word of God to the people, the city of Corinth had been a leading city of great wealth and prosperity in ancient Greece. Corinth was like an area where ships came from the west, coming east, and ships from the east came west. They came there, unloaded their goods, they sold things, and the city of Corinth had ports in it. There were ports there that they made great wealth from. The ships that came in, they taxed things. They had the goods coming in and going out, and so they taxed the things, and they made a lot of money on it. But when the Roman Empire came in, and it expanded its rule with an iron fist into that area, they wanted the prosperity for themselves. They didn't want Corinth just being a prosperous place. They wanted the wealth and the prosperity. So in 146 B.C., 146 years before Christ, Rome totally annihilated the city of Corinth, wiped it out, and they eliminated the competition. That's what they did. And they made Rome the most powerful and most affluent empire in the then known world. Now you think about this. Some hundred or so years later, Julius Caesar came on the scene, and he had that once great city of Corinth rebuilt. They rebuilt that city, and it again became a very prosperous land. It became a prosperous and influential part of the then known world. And in the day that the Apostle Paul came on the scene, it's estimated that the city of Corinth was a large, thriving city with a population of at least 600,000 people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of business. They were made up of different cultures, different races, different languages. And because of their prosperity and because of their wealth, their culture, their languages, Corinth became everything to everyone who entered into its gates. They decided, we're going to be everything to everybody. We're going to have something here to fulfill everybody's desires. Lustful, good, evil, whatever. We're going to have it. And it became an immoral and ritualistic place of spiritual immorality and utter confusion regarding what used to be known as truth. They tried to please everybody. And folks, you can't please everybody. We have one that we need to please today, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped the goddess Aphrodite, who was thought to be the goddess of fertility. And that religion, that way of practice, generated more than 1,000 religious prostitutes within their churches. Within their church. because this was the goddess of fertility. And people came in to worship in those temples, and they could have all, anything and all that their flesh desired. They could get it right there in the church. And it was called religious freedom. Now, when I pass down Green Street and I see a church that supposedly used to stand for God, but now it's flying a rainbow flag and it is supporting all the marches and the parades and everything down in our city, and said that we are a place of love and inclusion, okay? They consider that to be religious freedom and liberty today. And folks, it's nothing but sin. It's sin. And they're saying that God is going along with sin. They're wrong. They're eternally wrong. Folks, that was the city of Corinth. Does it not remind you of what we're living in today? And listen, the people went along with everything that was going on in that city because it pleased the people. It brought in business. It made them prosperous and wealthy. It made them a place that people wanted to come to. But I want you to look at the founding of the church at Corinth. And you don't have to turn here, but back in Acts chapter 18, we looked at this as we were going through some of these chapters earlier. We learned about the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, okay, which brought him through Athens and into the city of Corinth. And there in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, here's what we read. The Bible said, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Isn't that great? The man of God went and he did what God said do. And when he preached the word of God, people heard and they believed, were saved. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism and they learned more about the word of God. Now there was the crowd that also didn't want to hear it and they stirred up trouble. God had a plan for the people of Corinth, but he also had a plan for the Apostle Paul to teach the Apostle Paul to trust the Lord and to do what God said do in his life. And folks, listen, we need to take a lesson from this. When we do what God says do, God's hand of protection and blessing will be upon us. But I'm telling you, if we compromise and we turn away from doing that which we know is right, God's hand will be lifted off of us. His protection will be gone, his blessing will be gone, and then where will we be? We'll be in a mess. And you know, I believe with all my heart that the Apostle Paul as he was willing to follow the Lord, he got discouraged. He saw people turning away. He heard people blaspheming the name of Christ, even as he had done before he was saved. And it scared him. It broke his heart. And that's why the Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, don't worry about it, buddy. I'm with you. Listen, you and me, we're a majority. And I'll be with you. I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. Paul got discouraged. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to quit. And I imagine he probably thought that many a time. And when he looked at his own people, the Jewish people, he said, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to go to somebody else that will listen. Your blood be on your heads. I'm going to go and tell folks that want to hear. And that's why we have the message going to the Gentile people. Thank God for that. Because you and I were just old Gentile dogs in the eyes of the Jews. But God still loved us. Amen? And there was a man of God that was willing to take the message to the people that wanted to hear it. And the Bible said here that he continued there a year and 6 months. That is 18 months. A year and a half teaching the Word of God among them. Praise God for that calling from God to preach the Word. Listen, when God calls you, you don't quit. When God is with you, there is no need to quit. Listen, somebody asked me, because I had a special birthday this year, and they said, are you planning to retire? And I said, man, no, I want to refire. I don't want to retire. I want to refire. I want to refire for Jesus. I want to continue on telling folks about Christ. But you know what happened? Eventually, the Jews, in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, verses 12 and 13, the Bible said the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law, or contrary to what we think he ought to be doing. And they put him out. And Paul left Corinth and went on to Ephesus and other cities and towns preaching the gospel. He went other places preaching the gospel. But then, as we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, I want you to see something here today. And in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, after Paul had traveled from city to city preaching the gospel, he got a notice. He got a letter of some sort. The Bible is not specific. I don't know if it was a messenger or a letter, somebody telling him. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, he opens this letter and he reminds the Corinthian people of the love of God and the love that he had for them and the love that they had for him and for the Lord God and of the testimony that they once had for the Lord. But then he gets through those verses, verses 1 through 9, and beginning in verse number 10, he begins to address the news that he had just been given. The news of their spiritual deterioration. The news of their spiritual compromise since his leaving them and since he had been gone. And beginning here in verse number 10, he addresses the problems within the church. And if you'll come back next Sunday, I'll go through those problems, okay? All right? We're going to stop it right there. I'd hoped I'd get further than that, but I didn't. But we will. Folks, listen to me today. Problems are going to come wherever you are. They're going to follow you like a tick on a dog. They'll go with you everywhere. But listen to me, it's how we handle those problems as to what success we have when we have the problems. If we will handle the problems in the light of God's Word, and we will make our heart yielded unto His guiding Spirit, everything will be all right. We can trust Him and we can obey Him. Amen? Let's look at these lessons. The church's doctrine, correction. Let's pray. Father, I love you today. And I thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity that I have to be able to teach this class whom I love. Lord, these folks are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I want to be a help to them. I want to be a spiritual help to them. And Father, I pray, God, that the lesson today would help us draw closer and to get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get into us. Lord, I pray, God, for our pastor as he stands to preach today. Fill him with your power. Help him, Lord, to never compromise the Word of God, but to stand true, and help us, Lord, to be followers of that truth. And Lord, if there be someone today listening to the sound of my voice that does not know you as their own Savior, dear God, please speak to their heart and help them to see their need to be saved. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school class. Come back next Sunday now, you hear? Yeah.